Well, we are coming out of the book of 1 John. We're on week 4 of our series called Unshakable, and I hope you're enjoying that series. If you've missed any of the messages, go online to thegraceroad.org, and you can listen to one on your headphones or in your car or on your iPhone or your computer, and it's just going to be really encouraging for you. We're going through the entire book. We're still in chapter 2, and I thought we would just kind of cruise through these chapters, but the Lord is having me put the brakes on a little bit, and I don't like missing any part of what's in these books. And so we're going to come out of three scriptures today, picking up from where we left off last week in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We're going to read these, pray, and then see what the Lord has for us. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Yeah, amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this morning we just glorify you. We thank you. We are so privileged to be in the house of the Lord. We're so privileged to serve you. We're so privileged to be among the family of God, to be called children of God. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would take every word that comes out of my mouth and that you would customize it to meet the deep and pressing spiritual needs of your people this morning. I pray that broken hearts would be liberated. I pray that the confused minds would be straightened out and clarity would come, Lord. I pray that any discouragement, Lord, that you would breathe encouragement into your people this morning. And Father, we thank you for every seed of the word that's falling down today. And I pray that it would fall upon good ground, take roots, and produce a mighty harvest. And let everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. Well, I don't title my sermons, but if I would title the sermon, I would call it, "Who Do You Love?" Who do you love? Just by way of a quick recap, I believe the book of 1 John is intended to instill in the authentic believers that John was writing to a deep sense of faith and confidence and conviction in the fact that they are children of God. In other words, it's the community in that time was mixed with a bunch of unbelievers known as Gnostics that were teaching all kinds of heresies. And then there were authentic believers, impressionable believers, that were intermingled in this community with unbelievers. And John was drawing a line in the sand and separating light from darkness, unbeliever from believer, heresy from truth, death from life. And he's making it crystal clear who the believers are and who the unbelievers are in that context, in that community. Are you guys with me? And so we pick up on from last week, we talked about how if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a pretty good signal that you are a child of God. I mean, I've never met an authentic child of God who just hates Christians, have you? I mean, it would be a pretty big red flag right there. So John was teaching that those who love God love our brothers and sisters. There's an intrinsic love of God that has been shed abroad in the believer's heart, supernatural love of God that has been put in our hearts as believers, whereby we have love for humanity and love certainly for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus said that actually the world hates believers because they are not of the world, right? And so the mark of an unbeliever or an antichrist person is somebody who does not love other believers. Today, John goes further with this, and he's talking about the love of the world. He says in verse 15, let's go ahead and pull that up, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Notice it's separating the world and things. There's the world, and then there's the things. So you can love the world, and you can also love the things in the world. I want to give you a little backstory. When I was in college, kind of growing up. I was in my late teens. I was in a band. Many of you might not have known that I was in a rock and roll band. And I actually kind of grew up in the Partridge Family. So I had, there were six other brothers and sisters. There were seven kids, nine people in my family. And I grew up in a band with my brothers. And they all looked the same because they were all blonde. And of course, I was adopted. So I was the brown hair, a little bit darker complexion. So I was like the oddball on the back playing the drums. So I grew up in this environment. But later in high school and college, I joined up with another band and we called ourselves The Smile. We were into British 60s rock and roll, and we, I still believe this to this day, but we were firm believers that the Beatles are, in fact, the greatest rock and roll band of all time. Come on, can anybody get a hallelujah, an amen? In fact, I mean, we took this so seriously. We were kind of like a Beatle tribute band. We wrote original songs, which we tried to sound like the Beatles. And we tried to play Beatle music. Now, Beatle music sounds simple, but it's not simple. It's some of the most difficult music to play. And so we were actually the age of the Beatles, when the Beatles were, you know, with the mop tops, doing Beatle music and trying to sound like the Beatles. So as a Beatle tribute band, we weren't a bunch of old guys with gray hair like I am now. We were young and trying to do the Beatle thing, when we were in our early 20s. You guys with me? But in college, if you remember, I'm an X generation guy. The X generation, that's when Nirvana came on the scene and Eddie Vedder and all of this stuff. And now I was passionate about music. My band partners were passionate. And we just loathed the idea that any of these bands would rival the hearts and minds of young people over and above that of the Beatles. We were the antithesis of grunge. We were Beatle lovers. And I can remember, back in college, in the dorm rooms and in the houses we lived in, we were always playing. You're passionate when you're young and you have these passions. And, we had the haircut. We had the mop top haircuts. Watch it now, watch it. In fact, one of my band members, his name is John Bolton, he went to Enumclaw. Now he plays in the Beatniks and all these other bands, and he went on to be quite a reputable musician and singer, and he sounds exactly like Paul McCartney. So at least we had that going for us. I was terrible, but he was good, so he carried the band. But anyway, I can remember when we were hanging out in our dorm rooms, and of course we had the posters all over our walls of the Beatles. When you love something, you'll put posters up on the wall, right? When you're a kid, right? If you love basketball, you'll put Michael Jordan up on the wall. If you love golf, you might put Tiger. But if you love music and you've got Paul McCartney up on your wall. Come on now. You've got Ringo Starr. You got the whole thing up on your wall. You got all the records. And we became Beatle evangelists when I was in college. I'm not even kidding you. We would try to see how many people we could just steal away and just take them down, and we put on Sgt. Pepper's on the turntable and put the speaker, and we would try to explain to them and show them the lights. Are you guys with me? We really were passionate about this. What's the point? I have no point. No, I'm just kidding. The point is that when you love something, you're going to be passionate about that thing, and you will see the things you do, where you spend your time, what you're thinking about, and where you invest your money in, your resources in. That is what you love. Follow the money, as they say. Follow the time. Follow the investment. Follow the passion, and you will see what somebody truly loves. And we love the Beatles. And John is saying here in the book of 1 John chapter 2 is when you follow the passion of somebody, when you follow what that person truly invests in, what they truly believe, what they truly love, you will find out whether or not they are in the faith or not in the faith. Are you guys following me? So he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. I want to separate these two because John separated them, didn't he? I want to separate the world and the things. The world is, simply put, the world is a godless society. So when the Bible uses this word talking about the world, it's not talking about creation, the beauty of the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets and the ocean. Of course, we don't worship a creation, we worship a creator. So you have to be a little bit careful. Most people don't worship the sun and moon. Some people do. But anyway, as Christians, we admire and we adore and we love and we appreciate the creation, but we don't worship the creation. But the word world here is actually different. It's signifying a godless system, a godless society. In other words, all of the people on this planet that construct a mindset, an attitude, a belief system, actions and systems and strategies and attitudes and values, all of those things which are contrary and diametrically opposed to God the Father, that, ladies and gentlemen, is what we define as the world. So as believers who have God's love in us, we have fallen in love with Jesus. The love of God, we've embraced it, we've received it. We love him, he loves us. We are the beloved, we are in the beloved. We belong to God and God belongs to us. We don't love the world. We love God, right? And there are also the things in the world. We'll learn more about that momentarily, but the things in the world are what you feel, things that feel good, things that look good, and things that feed your ego. This is what the world has to offer. These are the things in the world. What feels good, what looks good, and what feeds our ego or our pride. But I want to stop. I want to start with this idea of love for the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, if you go to the next verse, this is part B of this same verse. Nope. There it is. If anyone, what? Loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm convinced, just like last week, I am convinced that this scripture, this teaching, is a line drawn in the sand. This is a test, if you will. This is a barometer, if you will, how you can measure who is in the faith and who is not in the faith. Are you guys following me? Because anyone who loves the world system, the world's values, the world's attitude, anyone who loves that, anyone who's passionate about that, invests in that, approves of that, the love of God is not in him. This is a test, a signal, this is a clear indication of a sheep versus a goat, right? And so the love of the world, I want to put us through kind of a little exam, a little test here. In 1 John 5:19, just a few scriptures from now, John says something quite amazing. He says, we know that we are what? Of God. So he's writing this book, he's talking to believers, and he's affirming that we are of God. Then he says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In other words, this world, this godless society, is dominated and controlled by the devil himself. Right? He is the mastermind. He is the manipulator. He is the one who has put everyone under a spell, if you will, has put them under the sway of his influence so that the whole world and the systems of the world, the attitudes and the values of the world do not align with Jesus. They align with Satan. Are you guys following me? Therefore, if you have the love of God in you, you cannot love that which Satan is pushing forward, his agenda, his values, his system, the way he's doing things. We don't love that because we love Jesus, right? And those who are not believers, they hate the agenda of Christ. They oppose everything that is godly. Are you guys with me? People who are caught up in the world and caught up under the sway of the wicked one are unbelievers, and they are people who they don't even know that they're under that sway and that trap and that manipulation. They don't know the darkness that they're walking in, but they walk in darkness, don't they? There's all kinds of systems of the world. There's a political system, a financial system, all kinds of systems that the enemy is working in to influence this world, to control people and to keep them in darkness. You guys follow me? This is what Paul says. We don't even fight against flesh and blood, right? We fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and darkness in heavenly places, in the invisible spiritual realm. This is where the battle's taking place. And so we don't love the world because we love Jesus, right? I want to put you through a test just in case maybe you're sitting there and you're wondering, well, man, I've struggled with this here. I've struggled with this problem over there. Do I love the world or do I not love the world? Well, let's take this through a little test. I want to show you the meaning of that word love, which is to love, which is agapeo. Agapeo. Agapeo, to prefer, to wish well to, take pleasure in, long for, denotes the love of reason or esteem. In other words, if you think about the agenda of the Antichrist, right? You think about his agenda in the financial realm or the political realm, or you think about his agenda in terms of his philosophies and values of the world system. If you say, this is what I prefer that these values and this system prevails. If you're fighting for, if you're passionate about those values in that system, then you have a love for the world, right? If you wish well upon the schemes of the Antichrist, right, flourishing and advancing, then the love of the Father is not in us. We take pleasure in, you know, some of us, we can, if you have spiritual discernment, even an ounce of spiritual discernment, you can just watch what's going on in our society and watch what's going on in the political environment in the whole world, and you can see the work of the Antichrist all over the place, right? The Antichrist wants to move us into a one-world government, bring us into one currency, this is where he's advancing everything, right? And so you can see the fingerprints and see the sway of those who love the Antichrist and love the system and darkness of the world, and then those who oppose it, right? Okay, so very simple. Do you really love what the enemy's doing? And if you don't, that's a pretty good signal that you have the love of God in you, right? It doesn't mean that you might not be deceived in an area, or I might, you know, get off course or misunderstand something. But in general, if you have a genuine antithesis, if you resist what the enemy is trying to do, and you embrace God's agenda and God's people and God's system and the church and all of the things that is the agenda of God, you have the love of God on the inside of you. You guys following me? Now, I want to take you to John in his gospel, same author, and share with you what he recorded that Jesus said about the world, especially in the context of you and I being in this world. This is pretty fascinating in John 17:14. John 17, I've given them your word. This is Jesus speaking to God the Father. He said, I've given them your word. Who's them? Believers. Us. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because why? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is why I believe that in 1 John, John is writing and separating sheep from goats. The world hates those who are not of the world, and those who are not of the world do not appreciate and do not align with and do not follow after or go after or love the system of the world, which is under the sway of the Antichrist. So Jesus here is, in a sense, he's affirming, he's establishing that the world hates me and my people because we are not of the world. We walk in the light. We carry the life of God on the inside of us. And because we carry the life of God on the inside of us, our values, our belief system, our philosophy, our kingdom, just our very presence can offend people in the world. Are you guys with me? What we believe is diametrically opposed to what the world believes, right? It might be so controversial, it might be blasphemous to somebody who's an unbeliever to even think that you believe the things that you believe, right? And so the world and the kingdom of God are diametrically in opposition to one another. In fact, they are fighting against one another. And so Jesus is, by way of saving people one person at a time, filling them with the Holy Spirit, giving them a new kingdom, a new dominion, where the kingdom of God dwells on the inside of them. He is advancing the kingdom of God right here on this earth, right now, all over the planet. One by one, this kingdom of God is advancing and advancing and advancing and growing and growing and growing and growing. That's what Jesus says. The kingdom of God grows and advances and it spreads out like a tree with branches that go wide out. Even though it might look small, even though it might not see, you can't see everything, even though you might not understand it all, the kingdom of God is flourishing and advancing and it's shining brighter than ever before. Can I get an amen? Because the darker the world gets, the brighter we shine, right? Come on now, you're going to have to make a decision. We have to make a decision as people that we're not going to love the world system. We're going to love God and His system. We're going to love His way, His agenda, His program. And we get all in His program. So we're not people who, you know, when we show up at work on Monday mornings, we just sort of like, we pretend like we're part of the world. And then when we, you know, go home on the weekends, we're all part of Jesus, right? We're walking in light. So we carry the light and life of God with us. And so we just believe and love God. And you gotta make somebody mad at some point in your life who's not a believer, right? Not because you're obnoxious, but simply because you love. Simply because you have a light on the inside of you, right? You can just offend people. That's not our goal, but the Bible says, Jesus says, the gospel is offensive just by its very nature, because people prefer darkness rather than they preferring the light. So you can walk into a Susie, you can walk in a room, right? And just the spirit that's on the inside, just your presence can change the atmosphere in that room. Where people know there's something different about you. Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe it's some grandma where in the street you grew up, or some aunt or uncle, or you know, a neighbor or somebody. You just loved hanging out with them because there was something about them. They loved you in a there was some kind of light on them that you couldn't explain it. You didn't know it at the time, but it was Jesus all up radiating through that person because that person had the love of God on the inside of them, right? Jesus said they'll know you because you love one another. One time we had a church gathering out at Green Lake in Seattle years ago, and there was this lady, and she was an unbeliever. And we were feeding her hot dog. Hey, come on and eat, you know, come on, eat him. And then later she started arguing with us about God and stuff and, you know, kind of got a little weird. And we're just trying to have a fun time here. You know, we're not trying to argue with you, but bless you. And she said, I knew you guys were Christians. Before we even started, I knew you were Christians because the way you love. Isn't that something? That God has put His life and character on the inside of you. And that He's put a love in your heart for God's people, for humanity, for His agenda, for the local church, to see people come out of situations of darkness and be brought into the light where you have a love of God on the inside of you. Now, if you don't believe that there's resistance to the church, then try being a pastor sometime. You will see all kinds of resistance and spiritual forces. It's like clockwork. It's just, okay, here we go. We're going round and round again. When you're younger, you're learning how to overcome the devil in those ways. And when you get older and you get more mature in the faith, you just see it, you come to expect it, and you know how to fight the enemy, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I love God. Susie's like, there's no one next to me. We'll talk to each other, Susie. Susie's like. Well, he said, those who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. But he also says, do not love what? The things in the world. Now I want to talk to you about the things in the world. The things in the world. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, as believers, you have God's love shed abroad in your heart. You love your fellow brothers and sisters, and you love humanity with an agape kind of love. Doesn't mean you always perform perfectly in terms of love, but it means you have poured in you an intrinsic supernatural love that God has put in you. You have been loved by Him, and therefore now you have His love in you that can now flow out of you, right? And now, what he's saying is, the things that the world has to offer, because it's not of the Father, it's of the world, which means it's of the devil. Come on now. I don't mean to be so just, you know, but let's just take it old school, right? Some churches, they never want to say things like that. But if it's in the world, it's under the sway and under the mastermind, under the manipulation and the authority of the Antichrist, it's of no good to you. How many of you know the devil does not have your best interests in mind? Okay, so as believers, you might not have an intrinsic love for the world, but you might get deceived into thinking that some of the things the world has to offer might pay off for you in the end. And this is the deception of what the enemy tries to do in our lives, right? You see, because it's of the world, which means it's of the devil, it has nothing good to offer you. And so you don't want to put your stock in what the world has to offer. Come on. You put all your eggs in Jesus' basket, and when you do that, you can never lose. Come on, Summit. It's a whole new world, right? You're out of that world. You're not of that world, and you belong to a whole new world. Your eyes have been opened. But what we are susceptible to as believers is being confused or being deceived into thinking that this shiny object here that is flashing before us just might provide for us the life that we're craving, which only God can give us. Come on. Jesus says, I've come to give life in all of its abundance. We have everything that life can offer, everything and more, an overflowing, abundant life that Jesus gives us. And so when we play patty cakes with what the world can offer, we are not operating as we are created to operate. Come on. We are dabbling in a value system and a philosophy and a deception that the enemy is trying to sell us, right? Come on now. Three things. What tantalizes your body, what tantalizes your flesh, things that you should not do that is pleasurable to you, can be the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. Things that you look upon that you're not supposed to have possession of, but you desire to have possession of as you look upon your neighbor's wife or you look upon your neighbor's new F2 350. Come on now. Or you look upon what they have and what they have or, and you want what they have and you want something that God has told you that you're not supposed to have, right? And therefore, we covet, and we look to the Joneses, and we look over the fence, and we covet what other people have. This is the lust of the eyes. Then there's the pride of life. This is where we need to feed our ego. This is where we fall into the trap of believing that having status, right? Of having status and having authority and having rulership and control over other people is what we're really after, is really going to fulfill us. And this is the pride of life. This was the great sin of the enemy himself. I will become like God. Pride. I want to take you through a couple examples here. If 1 John, really, he honed in on this really well, which is the what feels good, what looks good, and what feeds our ego. I want to start in Genesis 3:6, way back in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Bible here, it's showing us that Eve was deceived and took of the fruit, but it also shows us right there in the last verse, she also gave to her husband, which was what? With her. And he ate it. So God attributes the sin and the fallenness of mankind to Adam. When we were born in Adam, we were born fallen. We were born in a sinful state. That's why the Bible says we must be born again. And then we're born a second time when we're born into who? Into Jesus. We're born into righteousness. We're born into holiness. And what God births in us is perfect. So when we were born the first time, we were born, look at what the enemy does. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. In other words, it was the lust of the flesh. She saw what she was not supposed to eat. And it looked, and she saw that it would taste good. She saw that it would taste good, and it was good food. It looked yummy to her, right? How many are like, yeah, I've been getting pushed around by ice cream and apple pie? It was good for food. Then she saw that what? It was pleasant to the eyes. It's the lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit, and she was looking at it. You have to be careful when you look at something for too long, which you're not supposed to have, right? You end up like David going up on the rooftop, and you're looking at something that was pleasant to look at. It gets you in a lot of trouble. So the more you look at things you shouldn't look at, the more trouble you're going to get yourself into. You guys with me? And then she saw that the tree was desirable to do what? To make one wise, the pride of life. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no other tricks under the sun. Every sin, every deception, everything the enemy might try to put or lure you into your life falls into these three categories or a combination of these three categories. What is good to the flesh, what would tantalize our flesh, what looks good to the eyes, and what would feed our pride and our ego. Isn't that something? Let's go a little deeper and let's look at Jesus, the second Adam. Now notice, they took of the fruit and they ate it, didn't they? Well, Jesus was tempted at all points such as we were, and we are yet without sin, the Bible says. Therefore, when we are born of God, it was the obedience of one man whereby many have been made righteous. And it was the disobedience of one man whereby many were made sinners. Now, this is Jesus when he was out in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You guys still with me? And he was tempted by the devil. Not today, Satan. I like that shirt. I just saw the word Satan and I'm like, what? Not today, Satan. It's her shirt. That's a really timely shirt right there. I should rename the message. Not today, Satan. Now, when the tempter came to Jesus, listen, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Why? Because Jesus was hungry. Jesus had been fasting. So the enemy starts his temptation by tantalizing the flesh of Jesus. You have all power. By the way, it really demonstrates the authority and the power that Jesus really has. You can just command those stones to become bread. I don't even have to bring you bread. You can just do that on your own. And it would taste good. You can eat right now. You can sink your teeth into some beautiful hot. You can make it any way you want, Jesus. You can make a hot fudge sundae or whatever you want to make. Make it, and you can just sink your good teeth into that and enjoy that. This was the temptation. You guys following me? The next verse, I want to show you something. But he answered and said, "It is written." Turn to your neighbor and say, "It is written." There you go. You found a partner right there. It is written. Anytime the enemy's playing games with you, you don't play patty cakes with him and have a conversation with him. Notice that Jesus only recites the word back to the devil. You have no business doing anything except speaking the word back to the enemy. That's it. No other conversations. You don't entertain what he's saying. You don't affirm what he's saying. You don't recite what he's saying. You just talk right back to him and say, "It is written, devil, get behind me, Satan. This is what the word of the Lord says." And he answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, it's not about what I eat. It's about the will of God and me living out God's life, me doing the will of the Father. That's why I can't touch that bread. The enemy always wants you to eat something or to tantalize something in your flesh that you have no business to. That is what that's what's in the world. That's all the world has to offer you. Right? Make you feel good for a moment. And then make you feel miserable at the other end of that. Come on now. Next verse. The devil took him up to a holy city and set him on a pinnacle, took him up real nice and high. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God," notice the subtle pride temptation in each one of these. "If you really are who you say you are, throw yourself down. Get up on this mountain, just throw yourself down." Why? For it is written. It's funny, now the enemy's using the word towards Jesus. Isn't that something? You know, the enemy will quote scriptures at you. And he'll twist scriptures to get you off course and to confuse you. How many times the enemy's done that to me where I'm looking at scripture thinking I'm condemned because he's bringing up a scripture that doesn't even apply and I'm misunderstanding it and he's twisting it and he's producing in me death and confusion and lies and doubt and fear versus life which comes from God. Come on now. Scripture will produce in you life and nothing else unless the enemy's trying to use scripture to manipulate you, right? So he says, Jesus says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. This is what the devil's saying. And in their hands they shall what? Bear you up. In other words, Jesus, if you jump down off this mountain, the angels are going to catch you. You guys follow me. And when the angels catch you, they'll float you on down. And everyone will see you in your majesty. They'll see you. You'll jump off. The angels will catch you and you'll float down and everyone will know that you are special. It's the pride of life. Jump off. Showcase. Do it my way. Jump off. Let the angels catch you. Then everyone can see how awesome you are, that you're protected. They'll see you. And this was the pride of life, the channelizing the pride of life. The next verse. I hope you guys are following me. Jesus said to him what? "It is written." Again. Sometimes you have to say, "It is written" again. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." I see what you're trying to do here, devil. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, what about the lust of the eyes? Let's go to the next verse. And again, the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In other words, he showed him the kingdom of darkness. He showed him the political power. He showed him the financial power. He showed him the control. He said, I'm showing you all these things that you're not supposed to have. And I'll give you everything. Next verse. And again he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Isn't that ultimately what the enemy's trying to do? If you will bow down and do it my way, if you will say yes to my system and no to the system of Christ, that's ultimately what he wants. He's looking for you to submit and succumb to his plan and his will. Jesus, in the next verse, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see here, ladies and gentlemen, there's no new tricks. It's the same bully, the same tricks. And as you develop a sensitivity and an awareness to what he's doing and what God's doing, you can begin to learn to walk and to recognize from a far distance when the enemy's hurling something towards you. And you can begin to recognize it for what it really is. Come on now. I'll speak to you men. As we're striving after money and we're striving after position and we're striving after status because we want to be respected and we want to have authority, God's will for us and God's plan for us is not about status, it's about stature in him. And as you have stature, see, the enemy will tantalize us with all, it'll be so rewarding if they could just respect me, if they could just see me, if they can see my accomplishments. We'll take it so far as to try to take credit for things we didn't even do so that we can get the glory for it, right? The same old tricks of power, of pleasure, there's nothing new under the sun. Same bully, same tricks. But because we know God has our best interests in mind, we don't fall for that anymore, do we? We build our life and we establish our priorities and we establish our values based on what Jesus has put on the inside of us, right? We know that when we live for God and we worship God and we serve God, he's going to bring out in our life his very best for us. And there's nobody else who has anything better for you than what Jesus has for you. Right? No matter what the enemy tries to tantalize us with, it always ends up like putting sand in your gas tank. It's going to cause your car to go crash and burn in the ditch. Right? It can't get you anywhere. It won't take you anywhere. It looks pretty. It looks nice. It has all the glitter. It has all the, it looks the fame and fortune. All these things look nice, but the end of that stuff will leave you miserable, broke, busted, and disgusted, as they say, right? This is it. What are we looking at? What looks like it would feel good to us? What are we chasing after based just on pride and ego and wanting to be noticed and wanting to be seen and all of these things? It's funny, when you open the Word of God and you study these things, there's really no new tricks. It's nothing new. It's been happening for thousands and thousands. It happened in the garden. He tried it on Jesus. Didn't work on Jesus. He's working the same stuff with us. I'm just here to tell you, you love God. You don't love the world. You know you don't love the world. So don't get deceived into believing that what the world can tantalize you with will reward you. Because when you go for what Jesus is saying to you, he's going to give you. I love Tim Tebow. Any Tim Tebow fans in here? Two? Okay, good. All right. Well, this is awkward. The guy is just sold out for Jesus, right? He doesn't care what people think about him. He's going to say he loves Jesus. He's going to live for Jesus. He's just going to go all in for Jesus. And you can't help but notice that he is, even people who don't like him know he's blessed, right? There's a light on him. Now he's in minor league baseball. He's doing really well, actually. I think he was batting like almost 270. He's about ready to go to the majors. It's crazy. But the point is, you look at a life like that, and why not go all in for Jesus? Why not just go all in for Jesus? Come on, we love him, we love God, we love the kingdom. It's God's on the inside of us, but yet we still like, we like to, but it's just deception. There's nothing in the world that can provide anything good for us because it comes from Satan. The whole thing looks so good, but it provides nothing. I want to take you to a few last scriptures here. 1 John 2:17, this is where we're closing it. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. Another world, everything the world can offer us, it's going to end. You can't take what the world offers you into eternity, right? If the world wants to offer you riches and glory, you can't take that with you into heaven, can you? If the world can offer you pleasure, you can't take that into heaven, can you? You can't take that into the next life. So everything the world has to offer is a temporary offering. That's all it is. It's a temporary solution. It's a temporary fix. But we can't take it because it's fading away and the lusts thereof. It's all going to come crashing down. It's all coming to an end. But, he says, he who does the will of God abides forever. I want to take you back to Jesus speaking to his Father as we close. In John 17, 15, Jesus is talking to the Father. He says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. Well, why not? I don't know about you, but I've been deceived by the riches and the good things and the apples and all those things, haven't you? We all have. We've all been duped one time or another, haven't we? Why not just take us out of the world? Get us out of this system. We don't belong here anyway. We're pilgrims and sojourners in a foreign land, the Bible says. We don't belong here. But Jesus specifically says, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Leave them where they are, Father. Leave them on this earth and protect them, guard them, keep them, help them from the evil one. There's a reason for this, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a dark world. Please go to the next verse. We live in a dark world. We live amongst broken people, don't we? Our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, all around us are people who are caught up in the darkness and under the sway and under the snare of the world. Caught up in its riches, caught up in its pride, caught up in all that it wants to offer us. And they've fallen in love, chasing after, passionate about everything the world can provide. Jesus says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, here's why you're not taken out of the world, even though you don't belong to the world. As you sent me into the world, Jesus said, I also have sent them into the world. Ladies and gentlemen, believer, child of God, the reason why you're in the world, even though you don't belong to the world any longer, is because you have been sent by Jesus into a dark world. Not to be lured and conformed to the world and tantalized by what the enemy is offering you. No, to the contrary. You are in the world because you're not of the world, so that you would be sent by Jesus to be a light in a dark world. You are all that your neighbor has. Your voice, your love, your hands, your feet, God is using you to be the conduits of his love and his light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservation. You are the ones that God is using to proclaim the gospel. Jesus says, you don't take a light. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel. But you take the light and you allow that light to be seen so that all men can see the good works that God is doing through his people. You are here for a reason. You are sent here on purpose. Where you live, the people you know, the car, the bus you drive, the routes you drive, the place you work, the people that surround you, God has sent you there for a reason. But when we're caught up in the glitter, we're caught up in the world, we're not aware of our real purpose for why we're still in this world. Because even though you don't love the world, you have the heart of the Father in you. And Jesus said that God so loved the world, not the system, but the people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You are on a mission, should you choose to accept it, to be God's light, to be God's mouthpiece, to be the conduit of God's love. You are not snuffed out of this world because you are here on assignment, sent by God, sent by Jesus to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life. That's why you don't love the system of the world, because you love God and you love people and you're passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. What's he passionate about? People. So we take all of our energy, all of our resources, all of our time, our whole life, and we say, God, do in me and through me what you want done in my life, because we only got one chance here on planet Earth. And we got to spend our lives the way Jesus wants to spend our lives. I'm not telling you to do something that is outside of who you really are. What I'm telling you is this is who you really are. So be you. Don't be the old person. Don't be manipulated into try to have the enemy try to transform you into something you're really not. Because when you're in the world, you're just limping through, aren't you? You're not really being what you're created to be and who you really are. That's why it's miserable. You can't get anything out of it. But when you say, okay, I'm going to lay all of that down and I'm going to pick up and go back to my last place of obedience in God, he will take your life and he will live his life through you, and you will find all the abundance of life that is possible and available to you in such a way that it will overflow in your life, and you will be astounded about how fulfilled your life is and how meaningful your life is when you find your place and allow God to live in you and through you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you so much that you give us the power to see deception. I just want to pray over people. I just believe that the word that comes forth, the best I could give it to you, the best of my ability. I just believe that God, right now, He's recalibrating some of you and the way you're thinking about things the world has to offer, and the way you've invested and you've emotionally poured yourself into something that could never pan out for you. And God says, I've got so much more for you. There is safety in me. There is protection in me. I have your best interests in mind, the Lord says. It's my desire to keep you from what the enemy is trying to give you. Father, I pray that that calibration, the recalibrating of the mind, the alignment, the spiritual alignment of our souls that's happening this morning, I just pray that we would stand up and say, game over. Not today, Satan. Not today. I've been there. I've done that. I know what the end of that is. And today I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose to walk in the abundance of life that God has already put in me. I'm going to choose to be the person that God has made me. Jesus says, I promise you, not that your life will always be easy, not that your life will always be simple, not that you won't have problems and persecutions, or not that you might not have all kinds of insults and things that might come your way. But one thing he promises you is that when you allow his life to shine through you by choosing to live a life that glorifies him, he says you will have an abundance of joy, an abundance of peace, a type of peace that the world could never give you. And because they did not give it to you, the world can never take it away from you. Come on, you can sleep well at night. You can have a sweet sleep, a deep sleep, not tossing and turning, but sleeping with rest, waking up refreshed. You can have a life where you know God has all of your cares and worries in the palm of your hand, of his hands. The Lord says, let's step around the pitfalls. Oh, I hope you're blessed and encouraged. This is meant to encourage you. Father, I just pray that blessing over your people. I pray the life of the Father, the life of the Son, to be lived out in your people, God. I thank you, God, that you've shown us every scheme of the enemy. And God, we choose. We love you. We love your way. We trust in what you're doing in our lives because we know your character. We trust your heart. We trust who you are, Lord. And we know that you can never fail us. So, Father, let this word sink so deep in the hearts of your people that they would never, ever be the same. And let everyone say, amen. Let's stand to our feet and worship a couple verses together.